Amen. Good morning. How's everyone? It's warmed up a little bit, hasn't it, since when we first came in? I'm not just talking spiritually, I mean just the heating, you know. Sometimes you don't know what to wear, do you? You don't know whether to wrap up warm and wear your hat and gloves, or whether to, like, get a, you know, a pair of shorts on and a Hawaiian shirt and a deck chair. So I find that somewhere in the middle is usually works out well. If you've got your Bibles, why don't you turn them to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. This morning I want to speak about leadership. And it's not just about leaders in the church or whatever, because actually every single one of us is a leader. Every single one of you here is a leader. Whether you are a leader in the church or not, it doesn't matter. You're a leader in some way, shape or form. Maybe you're on the Route 61 leadership team or the A61 leadership team or the extended leadership team, or maybe you're married, men, maybe you're the leader of your family, the leader of your wives, maybe you have children, and you're their leader. So when I say leaders, I'm talking to all of us. Is that okay? Because we're all leaders. And when Paul's writing this letter to Timothy, Timothy is like a son to Paul in the Lord, and he's writing to Timothy when he's in Ephesus. Timothy's in Ephesus. He's left him in charge of the Ephesian church. And Paul's away on another mission trip somewhere. And, you know, there's no planes and stuff then. He can't be two places at once. And he hears about all sorts of horrible false teachings that are going on in the Ephesian church at the time. And he's writing to him with this sort of sense of urgency. I mean, the Apostle Paul's had an encounter with Jesus. And now he's on this mission to just start the early church and to get going and get moving and preach the gospel. And he's away and he hears these horrific things coming against the Ephesian church. Terrible false teachings and all sorts of demonic, horrible stuff. And nowadays you pick up the phone, wouldn't you? Timothy, just warn you about this, warn you about how to do this, give him some instruction. But then they didn't have anything like that. It was all written down on scrolls. So he's like, imagine this sort of, I don't know, lack of peace or whatever, and zeal he's got inside, and he sees his early church getting attacked, and he's like, no, he needs to sort of do something, but he's like, can't pick up the phone, so he just starts writing it down. Timothy! You know, and this is what we're going to read now. You know, he gives the scroll to someone who hands it to Timothy, and then imagine Timothy in Ephesus, and the Ephesian church opens it up, and reads this. This is how it is. This is what he reads. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Some of what he reads. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given to you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So, you know, he's basically sort of saying to Timothy to get a grip, basically, to get a grip of this church and to rise up, which is the first thing I want to talk about. As leaders, we need to rise up. Don't let anyone look down on you and rise up. How? By setting an example. You can rise up by not looking down on people, but by setting an example in speech. Imagine if someone comes into your house with a little piece of string and a little bouncy ball on that bottom of that piece of string and just start swinging it all over the place and like bouncing off your head and knocking over cups and stuff. That's what it's like if someone comes into your house or into your life who's not in a position of leadership to you. They're just a pain with their speech. Might cause a bit of havoc and just annoy you a bit, but they're not going to do too much damage. If someone who you look up to as a leader walks into your house, they walk in with a hammer. it's not seen, obviously, but you know those big hammers that the guys swing around where they swing it around the head, and then just like, and it goes for miles. If you walk in, if someone walks in your house who's in a position of leadership to you, they walk in one of these, and it's like our tongue. And if we swing that around, you know, unwisely, we can do lots of damage. So just be careful in speech. As leaders, you know, be careful in speech of what you say to people who you lead. Set an example in speech. We don't need to be quick with our tongue. In Proverbs it says, he who answers before listening is his folly and shame. So set an example for the believers in speech. Be wise with our tongue. Set an example in life. Set an example in life. Just in the way we live. Because that has a massive impact on people who we lead. Imagine you have, there's two women in a maternity ward in a hospital. They both have two babies. And then they grow up, you know, in the little hospital for a couple of days, and then they go off to separate homes. One of them goes to a home who has a father who's an abusive alcoholic. The other one goes to a home just around the corner who has a father who's loving and hardworking. They both have the same opportunities in life from day one, but they both can have very different destinations, probably, because one of them's going to grow up with all the awesome opportunities possible, doors open to him. The other one's going to grow up just surviving because of the example set before them in life. And we need to be careful in our lives, especially as leaders of who we lead, because people look up to us in our life. We need to set an example in love and just love people unconditionally in the same way that Jesus loved us. You know, if we understand that many people have issues with authority just because of hurts in their own life from the past, and they naturally will take things out on leaders. It's nothing personal. It's just an issue of their heart. And if we understand that, it's just we can just love people through that. Set an example in love. We also need to set an example in faith. Set an example in faith, leaders. I just want to share a little testimony just to encourage you. In August last year, God called Esther, my fiance, out of university. She'd just finished her first year in university, and God called her out of it. But she'd already signed a contract to spend another whole year in the student house, for a room in a student house, paying money every month, for this room in a student house. But so she left the uni, like God said. But she now had this year's worth of bills to pay on a room in a student house. And we thought, well, right, okay, we'll pray. So I remember at the very beginning of October, we started praying. Like every day, the whole of October, we were praying loads. You know, God, please, in Jesus' name, by the end of this month, we pray that someone will move into this room, will take this room, take over the rent and the bills. And we advertised it and things like that. And we were just praying. I remember praying loads every day in the car. Lord, in Jesus' name, please, by the end of October, we believe it, that someone will take over these bills before November comes. We believe it. We were doing all the reaching up and grabbing it and pulling it down and all that stuff, you know, every day. Lord, we believe it. Come on. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to do these things. Absolutely awesome. End of October comes, the very last day of October. A couple of people come view the house and then get back saying they don't want it. First of November comes, we're like that. Oh, right, okay, don't want to stay down. Come on, right. Lord, we know that your ways are higher than our ways. And we believe that by the end of this month now, November, this will be the month. We pray in the name of Jesus that at the end of this month, someone will come into this student house and take over the rent and the bills. We believe it. We receive it. Doing all this. About a week or two into November, Esther gets a phone call from one of the other girls in her student house who says, can I have your room? Because Esther's room was the biggest and the best room by far. And we still couldn't sell that. Can I have your room? And hers was just a little rubbishy one, really. I mean, if we couldn't sell a big one, there's no chance we'd be able to sell a small one. We were like, oh, and she was badgering us, you know, quite a bit, actually. So we thought, whoa, okay, just let us think about it. We'll get back to you tomorrow so we can pray about it. So we said that, and I went to bed that night, and I just prayed, Lord, you know, show us what to do. And I just had a thought pop into my head, boop. And it was this. Tell the girl in the student house that she can move into that room on the 1st of December if no one's taken the room by then. And I thought, okay. And I believe that that was off God. You know what? I could have very easily took that as it was just my thoughts, you know. I could have. And so can you. You know, when God speaks to you, you can often just think it's just you. Oh, it's just me. But if we believe it's God, just act in faith and believe it's God. God loves faith. So I said to Esther the next day, you know, God spoke to me. I believe that he said, you know, on the 1st of December, if no one's moved in to this house, give this other girl a room. So Esther phones the girl and says, you know, and tells her this, you know, you can have it on the 1st of December if no one's moved in by then. And we were like, and she was like, right, okay. And we were like, right, okay. We prayed, we give it to God. Lord, we believe that this is you speaking to us. Please put someone in this house by the end of November. If not, then, you know, your will be done anyway. And you know what? For the rest of November, we'd really forgot about it, actually. Didn't think too much about it. Hardly prayed, really, compared to October. But it was just that little act of faith, that little substance, that date, that something you could tangibly feel, you know, was what we believed that God acted on. The last day of November comes, a couple of people come to view the house. One girl doesn't want it, and we think, oh, you know, by this point we're a bit like, take your hands anyway, Lord. We're just watching a DVD on the evening, and we get a phone call from this girl saying, oh, I want the house. How do I go about signing the contract? It's absolutely awesome. You know, God loves faith, and I don't know where you're at the moment in your life in regards to acting out in faith, but just go for it. God's real, and he loves you, and he loves faith. Ask him for more faith, and we need to set an example for believers in that. And also in purity. Set an example for the believers in purity. And you know, have the standards of Jesus and not the standards of this world. If you have two people balancing on like a seesaw that are exactly the same weight, it's just going to balance evenly. If you feed one with a little bit of good food and one with lots of bad food, it'll tip this way. If you feed one with a little bit of bad food and lots of good food, it'll tip this way, the right way. And that's like us in our ears of what we listen to. If we're listening to the advice of the world and the television and the papers and all this junk, really, junk food, we'll get confused and actually end up deceived and believing something is right that actually isn't in our purity. You know, we need to stick to what the Bible says and what Jesus says about our purity. And eat the good food, and then poof, we'll have a solid foundation of what's right and what's wrong. Follow Jesus' example. You know, Jesus always uses gifts, which is the second thing I want to talk about, using gifts. You know, we're all gifted and responsible to read Scripture and teach those who we lead. All of us. You know, you might be parents in this room. You're responsible and gifted to teach your children about Jesus and read Scripture to them. That's what you're gifted and responsible to do. You know, they're God's children, really, but he's give you permission to look after them and teach them about him. You know, a woman wrote to John Wesley once a letter and said, I'm called to preach the gospel, but the only problem is I have loads of children. And John Wesley writes back to her and says, oh, dear madam, I'm so pleased that God's called you to preach the gospel. I'm even more pleased that he's already given you your congregation. We're responsible to teach those who we lead. Children, if your parents teach your children, use your gifts. Don't neglect them. We're not to neglect the gifts which have been given to us through a prophetic message, through the laying on of hands. Gifts are actually given to us. It's a gift, you know. I'm sure many of you know the story of when Ryan Ardbonke was 21 years old. He just graduated from Bible school in Swansea, and he made his way into London to just do a bit of sightseeing around London. And he hopped from bus to bus, just seeing different places and things like that. And he ended up in Clapham Common, and he was just walking around Clapham Common, and he came to a gate with a name tag on it that said George Jeffreys. And he thought to himself, 21 years old, could this be the famous firebrand evangelist George Jeffreys, who founded the Ealing Pentecostal churches in Ireland and England, who saw thousands upon thousands of people saved and healed? Could this be him? And he thought, I'll go for it, I'll go in. So he walks in. He walks into the gate and goes up to the doorway and knocks on the door. And the woman answers the door, and Reinhard says, "Is this the house of the famous firebrand evangelist George Jeffries?" And she said, "Yes, it is." And Reinhard says, "Can I see him?" And she says, "Under no circumstances can you see him." But then just immediately after that, he heard the voice of an elderly man behind her saying, "Let the young man in." So Reinhard walks in, barges past the woman and walks in. And George Jeffries lays his hands on Reinhard. He grabs hold of him, lays his hands on his head, and they both fall to the knees. And then on the knees, and he said, "The glory of the Lord filled the whole room." And he lays hands on him, and he's praying for him as a father blesses his son, as Abraham blessed Isaac, as Isaac blessed Jacob, and so on. He's blessing him, lays his hands on him, and just imparts to him the gifts that are within him. Reinhard then leaves that place and goes home staggering around London like a drunken man, drunk with the Holy Spirit. And he didn't realise at that point what he'd actually imparted, what gift he'd received. He goes back to Germany to start a little church with his dad. And his dad says to him, "Have you heard the news? George Jeffries in London has just died." It was only a couple of months after it happened. You know, Reinhard at that point had been given a gift. He'd been imparted a gift of evangelism to preach the gospel. You know, God does that with us. All gifts come from him. But sometimes, you know, the gifts are within other people that we need to go to get them to lay their hands on us. Boom. And then we receive that gift. And just like a child, just believe it. Believe you've received it. Imagine on your 17th birthday, you get a brand new Ferrari off your dad. A brand new bright yellow Ferrari off your dad. I wonder what that's like. 17 years old, don't know how to drive. Happy birthday, son. There's the keys for your brand new Ferrari. It's yours. It's on the driveway, brand new, awesome. What would you do with it? Would you just leave it there, sat there on the driveway? I mean, it's yours, it's a phenomenal gift. Would you just leave it and maybe just clean it now and again? Or would you get in there and take it for a spin? I know what I'd do. But the wise thing to do, actually, is not get in there on your own and just take it for a spin. Because 70 years old, you don't know how to drive. The wise thing to do is to get some lessons. Go to see someone who's actually, you know, drove that Ferrari before. "Hi there, I hear you're a good instructor. I hear you've got a Ferrari just like mine. Yeah, I don't really know how to use it properly, and I want to use it right. I want to be careful with it. Can you show me how to use it, please?" "Yeah, awesome, no problem. Oh, thank you." You know, take some lessons from this guy. Get this someone to come and sit in with you and teach you and show you how to drive that awesome machine. And it's like us with our gifts, but being diligent with them. You know, being diligent, the Greek word for diligent comes from the word melate, which means to actually just to care. You know, you'd care about that car, wouldn't you? In the same way, we should care about the gifts that we've got and not just leave them sat there on the drive. Use them, but use them wisely and take some lessons. Care. Fan into flame. You know, fan into flame the gift of God that's been given to you through the laying on of hands and use your gifts so that people can see our progress. You know, when we drive in, we're not looking to see if the people on the pavements can see us. We're concentrating on the road. But, you know, nevertheless, people on the pavements will be able to see us. And we're to, you know, just fan those gifts into flame by taking lessons. So we're to use our gifts of the Holy Spirit to bless people, to focus outward, to bless people. But we also need the fruit of the Holy Spirit within us. Otherwise, it's not going to work very well. For those of you who were on A61 the other night, Bob Keir came and just gave a fantastic illustration of this. He said, imagine there was someone in the River Tees who was drowning, and you were a gifted swimmer, and you had the gifts to go in and save them, but you didn't really have the compassion or the love in you to want to do it. It'd be pointless, and you would never do it. So in the same way, that leads me on to my last point, be committed to the inward journey. Rise up, use your gifts, and be committed to the inward journey. You know, it says to watch your life and doctrine closely. And very often it's so easy to want to rise up and use our gifts and look out and, you know, use our gifts and things. But how often do we turn the camera the other way onto ourselves? Ooh, look at that big plank in my eye. How often do we do that? It's massively important. Imagine you're a soldier in the Second World War in a trench and you're coming under fire. The first thing you're going to need to do is to rise up. And then you're going to need to use your gifts, which is to shoot back. But if you never get back down from time to time and have some food and water, you're going to die. You're not going to last very long. And it's the same with us. We need to be committed to the inward journey, to turn the camera around from time to time and examine ourselves and assess how are we doing? How's my driving? Otherwise, you know, what we're doing. And to persevere in this stuff. Persevere in the inward journey. Persevere in pursuing heart healing. You know, we have a course here, as many of you know, called Route 61. Many of you have done it. Maybe some of you haven't. But if this is your home church, then you're welcome to sign up for it. It starts on the 1st of May. And it's a course that's totally just committed to the inward journey and to pursuing healing of the heart. And if you've done it before, maybe you've done it a year or two ago, and you feel like you've just sort of slipped back to old thought patterns or whatever, can I encourage you to do it again? Sign up for it again and do it again and keep pursuing, keep persevering in this stuff and receive from, you know, as leaders, we need to receive from our leaders, you know, otherwise we're just sort of out there on our own and it's just not going to be good for us. Imagine you have two marathon runners and they're dedicated marathon runners and they've been running marathons for years. They've been eating all the right food, doing all the right training for years and years and years. And they're just doing quite well. Then one day, one of them just decides to quit marathon running altogether, just totally quit. For a couple of years, he sits in front of the TV, eats junk food, doesn't train, does nothing for a few years. He then enters a marathon competition again with his friend who's been carrying on training. They're both together on starting blocks. They both look the part. They can both talk the part, actually. But one of them's only been doing the training. They set off, bang. They might do all right for a couple of mile, but only for a couple of mile. After a couple of mile, the one who hasn't been doing any of the training, who hasn't been taking it seriously, is going to just crash and burn. He might make it to the end, but only just. He might have to walk and limp. And so will you, and so will I, if we don't stay committed to the inward journey and keep eating the right foods ourselves and feeding on the right things and persevering in this race to save both yourself and others. It says here to save yourself. Well, we're already saved at the time of our conversion. When we've repented and give our life to Jesus, our souls are saved and we're going to heaven for eternity when we die. That's a fact if you've given your life to Jesus. That doesn't change. So when it says here you will save yourself, what it's talking about is being more changed, being more filled with the Holy Spirit, being more holy, to be more like Jesus. It's talking about the inward journey. Is anyone here the perfect representation of Jesus? Me neither. So there's work to do, right? There's work to do. Hebrews 10 verse 14 says, by one sacrifice, Jesus' death on the cross, he has made perfect forever salvation. Who? Those who are being made holy. So we need to be made more holy and continue on this inward journey to save both yourself and others. And others. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus. If you're here today and you do know Jesus, it's awesome because you have a phenomenal leader, Jesus Christ. You have the Holy Spirit within you to lead you, to guide you in whichever direction you should go. Maybe you're absolutely directionless and without Jesus in your life and you don't know him. It's absolutely horrific for what happens to those of us who don't know Jesus Christ when this time on this earth finishes. So let me ask you this right now. Are you saved? Is your soul saved? Which is the most important thing by far. The inward journey is important, but not this important. The inward journey lasts until this life's over. But when this life's over, then what? Then what? Do you know Jesus? Does he know you? When the time on this earth finishes, when you're kneeling before Jesus Christ of Nazareth, is he going to say to you, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Is he going to recognize your face? Do you know him? It's not about coming to church and having a bit of church and hearing a bit of teaching and singing a bit of songs. It's much more than that. It's about relationship with Almighty God. Are you in a relationship with him? Maybe not. Maybe you are. If you are, awesome. But if you're not, I want to give you an opportunity right now to turn away from sin, to choose that you're just sick of this life, sick of not having any direction or leadership in your life, which Jesus Christ can give you, why don't we all stand to our feet? I just want to pray, and you can pray this prayer after me if you want to give your life to Jesus as well. Lord Jesus, I just come before you right now, acknowledging that I'm a sinner. I've been trying to lead my own life, but I don't really know what I'm doing. Jesus, from this day forward, I want you to save me from my sin. I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want you to be my leader. I thank you for dying on the cross for me and separating my sin as far as the east is from the west and remembering my sins no more. Would you wash me clean right now with your blood, Lord Jesus? And fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name.